Congratulations.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. What a step of faith. I'd love to hear all that story you guys have. We all have different stories. Amen?
Amen.
We also all have the same story. I have a few stories for you guys today, so just be ready. Just don't get bored. First, let me just say I'm doing outreach for this church with you guys, and every Sunday we do outreach to the neighborhood with donuts and coffee, and it's been a really cool time. We've seen some people come to this church by that outreach, actually. And last week, a funny thing happened where a guy I see weekly came up to me, and he doesn't usually want prayer or coffee or anything like that, but he comes up and he goes, what gives you the right to intermediate between me and God? And I said, well, what do you mean by intermediate? I thought I was like dodging it, you know, like Jesus or something. And then I started thinking, and then before I could even get back, before he rebutted or anything, he just goes, I pray to God every day on my own. So, and then he walked away. I'm like, okay, amen. Good job, you know? And, but as I was thinking later, I just thought, well, I don't know if I have the right. I mean, that's an interesting question. Anyway, that's totally to the side. I could keep talking about it though, but so, it's the Lord's grace, right? And also it's his great commission. So it's like, well, it's not really a right. It's, I have an obligation to preach and be out here as a light, you know, Jesus told me to. So wrong question, or I don't know. it's good. So, a different story is about parenting. And who's parents here? I mean, a lot of us. So back when I was a new parent, well, a couple weeks ago when we had Winnie, we came home from the hospital sleepless, and I seem to get sick a lot if I don't sleep good. So I was sick with a fever, and Birdie actually had a fever, and Birdie never had a fever before. That's our one-year-old. And I was just, you know, kind of holding it together barely, but then on like 4 hours of sleep in 2 days, I couldn't hold much together, and neither could Riley. Winnie was crying a lot. She wasn't as good of a baby as Birdie was in the early stages. Now she's good. And so panic started to set in for Riley and I. We'd only done it one time before, and it's just scary, you know, having a newborn. It's kind of like, what the heck do I do with this thing? yeah, so on top of me having a fever, Birdie having a fever, we decided, let's go to the park. Let's just kind of calm down. We're going to be okay, you know. We'll be, you know, have faith in this whole thing. And as we're driving to the park, we hear Birdie. And she's throwing up in the back seat like projectile. And I had to pull over. And she kept throwing up, you guys. It was intense, okay? We'd never seen her throw up like that. So we were panicking. And just so happened we're across the street from Grace Lutheran Church school. And there's a big thing that says grace on the side of the thing. We're like, yeah, all right, you know, thanks for the grace. It did help a little. But like, wow, this is incredible. What the heck do we do? So we had to dry out the car seat for like 2 hours because it was seriously soaked. The car seat was just soaked with throw up. Like, okay, now let's just try to calm down a different way. So we go home, just hanging out at home, trying to put Birdie to sleep. She won't sleep. We wake up the next day. Birdie had thrown up again in her bed, soaked it. We're thinking, all right, there's something wrong. I still have a fever. Winnie's not sleeping. If Birdie has the flu, we better go and do something, get antibiotics or whatever, because we don't want Winnie to get the flu. She's only like a couple days old. So we're taking Winnie's temperature, and she's at like 99.8 or 100. We're like, okay, we're kind of scared. Like, seriously, just wanted to roll, like curl up in a ball and just cry. We were both so just scared, and it was like, how do you tap out with life? Like, how do you tap out? Like, I need a break. There's no tap out. It's crazy. I like jiu-jitsu. Yeah. So our arms got broke, and that's a jiu-jitsu reference. But so I go to the doctors with Birdie, and Birdie's tripping out, crying a bunch, and it was probably, I would have to say, like, the most panic we've had in our whole, like, parenting life, which is only, like, 2 years. But we have experience, you know? So, amen to that. So, we were feeling pretty hopeless. And I'm sure all of you guys have stories, you know, about panic and fear, and good stories too, right? It's not all bad, but today it's about the panic. That's what we're going to talk about. Let's go and open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 4. We've been going through Mark, and 2 weeks ago, Brad talked about, you know, jumping the boat, and he talked a little bit about the Titanic. So we're just going to touch on that a little bit, and we're also going to kind of touch on Marquita's sermon last week about the new normal with Jesus. So I'm going to read at...
Is that like Buddy Christ?
Buddy Christ?
Dogma.
What?
Dogma?
We'll get to that. So Mark 4, verses 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." He was already in the boat, so they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although the other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm arose. High waves began to break into the boat until it was nearly full of water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Frantically, they woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you even care that we are going to drown?" And when he woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the water, "Quiet down." Suddenly, the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And he asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith in me?" And they were filled with awe and said among themselves, "Who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him?" So as I prepared to speak today, somehow I get to think about who would be the hardest person for me to preach to. And with this passage, and as we keep going, I thought to myself, the hardest person for me to preach to would be a refugee from Syria, someone who's literally getting, you know, drowned in a raft with their family. And I was reading, and it's just awful. Like, the people who, this is going to get graphic. The people who are supposed to be smuggling them out of the country end up taking more money from them, locking them up in cages, raping them, and then saying, "Okay, there's finally more room for you. Come on, you have to pay us more." And then they send them off. Well, sometimes the people didn't have more, so they let them get, like, you know, in the boat and started shooting them. So that, for me, that's, it's hard to say, you know, Jesus can calm that storm, you know? And it's convicting. I'm here crying about, you know, sleepless nights and whatever, but the world has some serious, serious desperation. So So I'm going to keep reading through these miracle stories. We got one more to kind of review, and then we'll get going. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the land of the Gerasenes. Just as Jesus was climbing from the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit ran out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the tombs and could not even be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to control him. All day long and throughout the night, he would wander among the tombs and in the hills, screaming, hitting himself with stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him. He ran to meet Jesus and fell down before him. He gave a terrible scream, shrieking, "Why are you bothering me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? For God's sake, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked, "What is your name?" The spirit replied, "Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the evil spirits begged. Jesus gave them permission, so the evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the entire herd of 2,000 pigs plunged down steep into the lake. They were drowned. The herdsmen fled to the nearby city and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. Everyone rushed out to see for themselves. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, but they were frightened when they saw the man who had been demon-possessed, for he was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane. Those who had seen what happened to the man and to the pigs told everyone about it, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. When Jesus got back into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go, but Jesus said, "No. Go to your friends and tell them what wonderful things the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." The man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to tell everyone about the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. So last week, Marquita read through that story, and she said, Jesus presents a new normal because these people were used to this demon-possessed guy, and he's like, "No, that's not normal." And I thought that was really cool. And that actually feeds into our stories today. So some scholars, they would put those first two stories together. Well, they are, you know, in Mark, they put them back to back. And then the two stories I have would also be together, and they're kind of like the four impossible situations. And Jesus, he stomps on that stuff. Amen. There's a natural miracle when he calms the storm. There's a spiritual miracle when he heals the demon-possessed guy. And we're going to look at a physical one, and then an impossible one, like as far as physics. So life is full of disastrous stories. Jesus doesn't necessarily keep us from them, but he calls us through them, and he walks with us through them. All right, here we go. Mark 5:21. When Jesus went back across to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. A leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, he came and fell down before him, pleading with him to heal his little daughter. "She is about to die," he said in desperation. "Please come and place your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." So it's an interesting note here where it says he's a leader of the synagogue. You know, we go through and we've kind of said that the crowds are all there for miracles and food and whatnot, and then the synagogue leaders are just skeptics. Well, apparently there's still some out there that believe in Jesus. It's pretty neat. Jesus went with him, and the crowd thronged behind him, and there was a woman in the crowd who had had hemorrhage for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors through the years and had spent everything she had to pay them, but she hadn't gotten better. In fact, she was worse. She had heard about Jesus. I love that part because people are talking, you know, like the guy that just got healed. And those stories are getting out, and people start to think, oh my gosh, there might be hope for me and my situation. Like, Jesus did something else impossible. Why not me? And that little glimpse of hope is so cool. It's so huge. It's not little. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors throughout the years and spent everything she had. She had actually gotten worse. So when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him through the crowd and touched the fringe of his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his clothing, I will be healed. So I just want to stop and look at the desperate imagery there. So when we go through these things, maybe all you can do is tell yourself you're going to be okay. And that's kind of what I think she's doing, is like, oh, if I could just touch his robe, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. You know, and she might be talking to herself like, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. But immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel that she had been healed. I mean, that, can you imagine how that would have felt? You know, imagine being the Syrian escaping and you actually landed with your whole family alive. Like, that is how huge this is. Another thing that's cool is that for her to touch Jesus was actually, that was forbidden because she's an unclean woman. She bleeds. And in Jewish culture, that's unclean. So it's kind of ironic that she does something forbidden, but it actually cleanses her, and then it's not a problem anymore. It's like, it's canceled out. That's really cool. You could kind of expand on that because, you know, we think, oh, we're sinners, and Jesus can't, like, heal this sin that I'm really struggling with. But, so, you know, you kind of stay away from him, and you're like, no, I'm too dirty. But in reality, if you go and touch him, you're not dirty. He's like an eraser or something. He's just, yeah, the doctrine of the eraser. He's beyond the natural, and he is more powerful than anything that we have become. Amen. So just that little glimpse of hope. Jesus realized at once that the healing power had gone out from him. So she turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, what are you talking about? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, she came and fell at his feet. That's the third time it says, fall at his feet. So the leader of the synagogue fell at his feet. The demon guy fell at his feet. This woman falls at his feet. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You have been healed. What was hopeless was restored. And not only that, but in front of everybody, he says, this woman's now clean. While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from Jairus' house with the message, Jairus, your daughter's dead. There's no troubling the teacher now. Too late. And Jesus ignored them. It's not too late. Their comments, they said, he ignored. Don't be afraid. Just trust me. And that harkens back to the storm, right? He says, don't be afraid. Don't you believe in me? Why are you guys afraid? So I want to talk for a second about the word faith. So Jesus says, trust in me. Don't you believe me? And faith, in the definition of the Greek term, is it's like an acceptance of what God has done, and it's more of a faithfulness in his faithfulness. So it's not necessarily like, oh, my faith that Jesus is going to heal me is going to heal me. It's like, no, he's good. He's going to take care of me. I just got to get there. And I have the imagery of, like, you know, the cross, and we're worshiping, and we say, what is the song? I fall at your feet, or I come to the cross. Lead me to the cross. And we're just like, I just got to get to that cross. Like, oh, it's right there. And we, maybe all we can do is crawl. I mean, seriously, like, maybe you're not desperate right now, but there's going to be a time where all you can do is crawl, maybe touch a little hem of that cross. And you're, even your faith, you're like talking to yourself, Lord, I believe you. I believe you. I'll be okay. You know, you got me. It's not too late. And that's all we can do sometimes is fall at his feet. We can't even, like Danny said, after all you've done, stand. And then when you fall, grab the cross. If I could add that. Man, this morning has been so awesome, you guys. Like, just the conversations that I've had, it's all been like, oh yeah, I prepped that. Like, that's in my sermon. Like, that's the Lord, the Holy Spirit is working, you know? The Holy Spirit is alive in his church. This is so cool. Like, I'm telling you, more than any other time, I've been encouraged and just kind of like, wow, yeah, the Lord was talking to me this week. How about that, you know? It's awesome. Woo! Praise the Lord. All right, so when he says, don't be afraid, just trust me. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, they saw the commotion and weeping and wailing. That's the funeral. And he went inside and spoke to the people. Why all this weeping and commotion? The child isn't dead. She is only asleep. Yeah. And they laughed at him. But it warrants laughter. It's like a fairy tale, you know? There's a book out there called The Gospel as Comedy, Tragedy, and Fairy Tale. And it's great. It's like, are you kidding me? This is too good. She's asleep. The crowd laughed at him, but he told them to go outside, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said in Aramaic, Talitha ka'um, little girl, get up. And the little girl was 12 years old, immediately walked around. Her parents were absolutely overwhelmed. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone what happened, and he told them to give her something to eat. It's like, okay, keep parenting. Good job. You know, feed her, clothe her, you know, put her to bed. Keep going. You get a second chance. No big deal. So when Jesus is on the scene, it's like, forgive my terms, but things go down. All right. So the next part of this, I believe, is in chapter 6. And just follow with me there. This is about the doubt, I think. The people who knew Jesus denied him of who he was. And we do not want to do that. I'm telling you right now. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Yeah, go figure. Everyone that's around Jesus is astonished, right? They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles? He's just the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family." And because their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except place his hands on a few sick and heal them. And this is the part that I love. "And he was amazed at them for their unbelief." So this whole time we're amazed at Jesus, right? And we're like, "Oh, wow." And he's like, "Good job. Believe in me, believe in me." And then we don't believe in him. And he's like, amazed. Like, "What's your problem? Like, what? Are you kidding? You're missing this?" I think that's kind of ironic. And so I kind of added that to the four impossible situations of, like, it's kind of a look at humanity and thinking, okay, wow. It's convicting. You know, we as Christians could be caught up sometimes in, like, that's just Jesus and he heals those people. And maybe it's only, you know, he's maybe only saving the Syrians. And, you know, we just kind of, like I said, we kind of distance ourselves from the cross and just like, no. And that's unbelievable. You know, like that, you guys, we got to stop that. That's awful. And Jesus, he can't believe we do that. So Jesus does the impossible. "Believe in the Lord and you will be amazed. Have faith in his faithfulness." It is essential to the Christian walk to have faith in the word, in the nature, and in the work of Christ. I believe that just like our own testimonies, I believe that these miracle stories are ways to encourage our faith. And I think that it's important that we believe these. Don't doubt these things, because what's bigger than these miracles is your sin being washed away. And that's where all our stories collide, and we're the same in that. If we can't believe that Jesus healed a woman's bleeding, how are you going to have faith in your salvation? I mean, we're called believers for a reason. We need to believe that the Lord has healed these people, that he's healing people today, that he continues to do the impossible. And I believe that's who we are. That's who we're called to be. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thanks, Tim. I want to read something that's well written. If you guys are okay with me reading some more. All right. "But can we trust in God?" This brings us to the positive and crucial aspect of faith. For faith is the movement not merely away from helpless self, but towards God. He is the one who has in fact helped in Jesus Christ. The gospel is news that God himself has acted for our justification and that we can and should trust in him. Faith is the committal to God. It is no blind committal. For the God in whom we trust is already revealed in faith. The action on which we rely has already taken place. That's the cross. Faith is thus acceptance. It is acceptance of the righteousness God has purchased for us by the death of Jesus Christ in our stead and on our behalf. It is the committal to God, who is both just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Not in a puzzling intellectual paradox, but in the actual deed fulfilled in the incarnate Son. Faith is the conviction grounded in the message of God himself in the gospel, that though we are unrighteous in ourselves, we are now righteous and accepted in Jesus. Faith is the humble recognition that sin is pardoned, its penalty borne, righteousness imputed. Faith is the entry into the new relation of sonship established thereby. When there is no one else to trust, God is trusted. Not as a last resort, but because he is revealing and reconciling action. He shows himself to be holy, worthy of trust. Wow, I know that's deep and that's dense, but amen. That's awesome. So, today, the message of the Lord is believe in him. It's pretty simple. But believe in who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he can do. And I also want to say, don't doubt that your testimony is too small or unworth sharing, because what Jesus is doing is always big. And it's worth it to share your testimony, sharpen someone's faith. You know, these stories of faith can lead us to salvation. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are faithful. And thank you that you come and you do the impossible. You give us hope. You conquer so much, Lord. And we pray for the situations out there that are impossible, that need a glimpse of hope. They need you to walk by them and just swing your robe and hit them. And Lord, may we be your apostles, and may we be those vessels of hope for people. Help us with our unbelief. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.